turn, but at the 10 o'clock service, we're in 1 Kings chapter 14. On the charts of every single transatlantic and transpacific airline, there is a little circle. In the middle of the circle says PNR, means point of no return. Once you get to that point, you got to go on. You can't turn around and go back, you know. And so, point of no return. And the same thing with the Lord. The Lord is patient, but eventually, his patience wears out. So that's it. And we come to the very first passage in Scripture where the Lord tells Israel, that's it. You know, your fate is sealed. And he kept warning, right? Warning. And now he makes the statement in this passage here, 1 Kings chapter 14, verses 14 through 20. Says, moreover, the Lord will raise up for himself a king over Israel who shall cut off the house of Jeroboam. This is the day. What? Even now. For the Lord will strike Israel as a reed is shaken in the water. He will uproot Israel from this good land which he gave to their fathers and will scatter them beyond the river because they have made their wooden images, provoking the Lord to anger. And he will give Israel up because of the sins of Jeroboam, who sinned and who made Israel sin. Then Jeroboam's wife arose and departed and came to Tisra. When she came to the threshold of the house, the child died. They buried him, and all Israel mourned for him, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke through his servant Ahijah the prophet. Now the rest of the acts of Jeroboam, how he made war and how he reigned, indeed they are written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel. And the period that Jeroboam reigned was 22 years. And he rested with his fathers. Then Nadab, his son, reigned in his place. Nadab has by the way, a very, very short reign. We'll take a look at that later on. We're in the middle of this discussion. Remember last week we were talking about the fact that the queen disguised herself to see what would happen to the child who was sick. And she goes to Ahijah, whose eyes were set. Again, probably cataracts. He was blind. But the Lord says, Jeroboam's wife's coming, and she's going to pretend to be another woman and disguise herself. Now, I don't know why she'd have to disguise herself if Ahijah is blind, right? But she comes in, and so Ahijah says, come on in, wife of Jeroboam. As if you can hide things from the Lord, right? Said, I'm going to tell you what's going to happen because of Jeroboam's sin. As soon as you enter your city, your child's going to die. And so the queen is told that, sent by Jeroboam. God told Ahijah, the queen, pretend to be another woman. And isn't it interesting that Ahijah set up these golden calves in this worship, didn't check with any of his priests. He goes to Ahijah, the prophet of the Lord. Now, God took the child, and to me, this is one of the most interesting passages dealing with this debate, what happens to children and babies when they die, stuff like that. He says, I'm taking this child, not because the child had done anything wrong, but because there's some good in the child towards the Lord, and I don't want this child to be under the curse that I'm cursing the family of Jeroboam. So he takes the child, not because the child was going to be bad, but because the child was going to be good. And we see an expansion of what Ahijah says, why he does this. is because of the fact that Israel is beyond the point of returning. They just will not. The Lord in his sovereignty knows, even after sending famines and pestilence and warnings and prophets, that they're not going to turn. The Lord calls them a stiff-necked people, calls them people with hearts of stone. And so Jeroboam, he said, now listen, this is what's going to happen. Jeroboam's line is going to be wiped out. I'm going to raise up a king to kill them all. And that king, of course, is going to be Jehu. I'm going to raise him up, and Israel will be both chastened and removed from the land. This is the first time we have in scriptures where he said, where God said, that's it. I want you to notice the mechanisms of God. Because right before this happens, remember, he separated the kingdom into two. So he is going to separate off these 10 tribes and saying, I'm taking them out of land. He's going to work with Judah for a while. Now, Judah's heart's just as evil as Israel's heart. But he says, because of my covenant with David, I'm going to work with them a little bit longer. If you remember in Jeremiah said, you've done things even worse than what Israel, your sister's done. And so this is the first time we have in scripture where he says, okay, that's it. I'm not going to change my mind. I'm going to remove Israel. I'm going to remove the northern kingdom out of the land. And so the queen leaves Shiloh where Ahijah is. She returns to her house. And just like the prophet said, as soon as she enters, steps on the threshold of her house, the child dies. Now, one of the most, to me, mind-boggling things is the fact that Jeroboam still doesn't change. After the split altar, after the withered hand, after his child dies, his heart is evil. I mean, it reminds you of Revelation 16, where it says, after all these plagues, it says, they still would not repent. Those who love evil will do evil, and there's nothing going to dissuade them from it. There's a certain, you know, you're either going to sell yourself out to the Lord or sell yourself out to evil. And no matter what God does to Jeroboam, and no matter what God does to Israel, they're still going to continue to be evil. So this is the first time we see that God states he's going to remove Israel. So that's it. You're done. And now we see, first of all, why he took the child, and secondly, why he separated Israel from Judah, because he was going to take Israel out first. Now, when he takes Israel out, Jeremiah turns to Israel, said, now that's a warning to you, just as he took. Because, you know, the saying was going around that, well, God would never take his own people out of the land. God will never destroy this temple. You know, these type of things. And he said, you know, he said, that's it. Just when God promised blessing in Deuteronomy 28, then promised punishment in Deuteronomy 28, he meant it, right? He doesn't say things that he doesn't mean. He promised this is what's going to happen. God will not wait for people to repent forever. That's why Paul says, when's the acceptable time? Now's the accepted time. You know, now's the day of salvation. He doesn't promise a call forever. I remember one of the hymns that Tennessee Ernie Ford used to sing is not true. He said, he'll always say, I forgive. No. There comes a point when he came to sin, he said, that's it. He's a holy God. He's not this great grandfather in the sky that will just turn a blind eye to sin. You know, Amos chapter 8 talks about that. After all the signs and chastisement God gave Israel, they still remained evil. It says, well, what else do you think that God is going to do? He's a holy God. So Israel did not leave their idols. They did not leave making off idols. They did not leave off following sinful ways. They followed Jeroboam and his sin. Israel's final removal will not come for nearly two centuries. I find this interesting. Even after judgment, God's going to work with them for almost two centuries. And so after he gives this warning in Jeremiah, this is in 931 B.C. I'm going to talk about that in a minute. And it not removed until 722 B.C. So almost two centuries later, even though he said Israel's going to be removed from the land, he still gives them two more centuries before he finally does it. And so piece by piece, invaders begin to dominate the land, particularly Syria. Assyria's not going to be the one to take them out of the land. And he sends two major prophets there to try to get them to repent. Elijah and Elisha. He sends them to get them to repent. And Elijah does 8 recorded miracles, and Elisha does 16 recorded miracles, and they still will not repent. Matter of fact, Jesus makes a pretty big deal of that when he said, listen, there were a lot of lepers in Israel during the time of Elisha, but the only one who gets healed was who? Naaman the Syrian, because of their unbelief. And so through the ministries of Elijah and Elisha, who did a lot of signs and wonders, they still refused to repent. Finally, the Assyrians, we're going to see this, kind of interesting. Jeroboam II is able to expand the land. Why? Because the Assyrians had attacked the Syrians, so Jeroboam was able to nibble part of Syria's territory until after Assyria defeats Syria. Then where does Assyria turn to? They turn to attack Israel, and they defeat Israel. Under that king, Tigerpileser. Don't you like that name, Tigerpileser? What happened to Pete and Joe? I mean, just Tigerpileser. He comes in and takes them away. 722 B.C. One of the most intriguing things to me in history is the fact they never return. Israel, those 10 tribes never return. They're part of the diaspora, the dispersed. The reason why the Jews are called Jews is because Judah was the one who remained land, and that comes from Judah, Jews. And so the Assyrians removed them. And what the Assyrians do, they had a habit, so there wouldn't be a nationalistic movement to rebel, they would take half the people out of one land and put them somewhere else and take the half the people of that land and move them over to the land that just took those people from. So what they did, they took the elite of the Israel, sent them to Elam, which is in western Persia. Then they took half the Elamites, the conqueror, and put them in Israel. And they mixed and became the what? The Samaritans. And so they were hated by both Jew and Gentile because they were neither all Jewish, nor were they all Gentile. They were considered half-breeds. And so that's when we come to the New Testament and we see this thing that he needs go through Samaria. And how is a Jew talking to me, a Samaritan? Remember the woman at the well in John chapter 4. That's where all this comes from, is when the Assyrians took them out, they mixed the land. They mixed the people. And they became a mixture and was considered polluted, because remember, the Jews were very big on genealogies, right? They're really big on purity. Matter of fact, if they followed the Lord completely, they were not even supposed to marry outside the tribe. Not only another Israelite, but, you know, the Danites are supposed to marry within the Danite tribe, and the Gadites and the Reubenites and all these are supposed to marry within their own tribes. And so the Assyrians eventually removed them to western Persia, and a large population then was moved over to Israelites. Matter of fact, it was such a mixture that things were going wrong to land, and they asked what was wrong. I said, well, you took all the Levites out of the land too. So therefore, they didn't even know how to worship the Lord of what they called the Lord of the land. And so they sent priests back into the land. Now, the only thing we have left to talk about Jeroboam's reign was after Abijah, that was the name of their child, dies, Israel mourns greatly for him. It's the only one of Jeroboam's line that this happens, because, you know, he was reported to be a good child. All the rest of Jeroboam's descendants are going to die violent deaths, some in the city and some in the field. And they're not going to be given honorable burials or honorable mourning because of the wickedness of Jeroboam. And no more is said in the Bible about this, but don't you know that these acts that he did were all recorded in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel? The only problem is we don't have the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel. It's one of the 22 books mentioned in the Bible that we don't have. And it's rather obvious why we don't have them, besides they disappeared. Is the fact people would be tempted to do what? Put them in Scripture, right? Say, this is part of Scripture. That's what you have with the apocryphal books in the Catholic Bible. It's got 14 books in there that aren't Scripture, but they put them in as part of Scripture, and they don't belong there. And so these books have not survived till modern times. And it's, but he said all the acts of, you know, how he did battle, how he did war, all these things are written there. He reigned for 22 years. And after 22 years, he passes away. And he passed away in 909 B.C. Now, how do I know that? Well, because archaeologists had set the split of the kingdom at 931 B.C. How do they know that? I have no idea. But that's the date they set, the traditional date, 931. So 22 years later, 909, I don't know exactly what day, but 909 B.C., Jeroboam dies. And he became a byword. All the way through, we're going to read as we go through 1 Kings this, and he did not depart from the sins of Jeroboam. And he did not depart from the sins of Jeroboam. He did not. And so, there's going to be 19 kings in Israel, and they did not what? Depart from the sins of Jeroboam. There are going to be 20 kings in Judah. Of course, Judah lasts a little bit longer. And there were five that are labeled good. There were three or four that were mixed. And then the rest were evil. And so, eight kings will follow from Jeroboam, but some of them didn't reign very long. One of them reigns a week before he's assassinated. That's not a long time. And then someone else takes the room. Omri takes the throne. We're going to look at that. And so, matter of fact, that's why they say, weary is the head that what? Wears the crown. Weary is the head that wears the crown. When you choose your life and the way you're going to go, you also choose your ending, right? If your life is evil, it's going to be cursed. If your life is righteous, because you're following the Lord, is going to be blessed. Even though if you have difficulties, it's going to be blessed of the Lord. So Jeroboam chooses his life, so he also chooses his ending. So it's important to understand that the way you go determines where you're going to end. No one could enter an unrighteous path and end up in righteousness, and vice versa. Now, we do not know who's going to turn. For example, one of the most intriguing, we're going to take a look at this as we do the study, one of the most intriguing turnarounds, I think, in the whole Bible is Manasseh. He was a very wicked king. He was the one that killed Isaiah. He's the one that sacrificed his own children into the fire. But when he gets captured, he repents when he's in jail in Babylon and comes to the Lord. And you say, I'm not expecting that, because this guy was a very wicked king who was the son of who? Son of Hezekiah. Born during those 15 years that God gave him extra time. See? And so... So we're going to talk about that later on. But let's have a word of prayer and have our discussion. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for this day. Thank you, Lord, for the privilege of being here and taking a look at these passages and see how your holiness interacts with man and how a man, you know, reaps what he sows. And it's hard for us to understand that even with the death of a child, that Jeroboam still would not respond in righteousness. And Lord, just bless our time now as we interact here. Through Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. Comments? You have something, Janet? Wait a minute for your mic. Give me mic here. You don't have to sing, but I mean, yeah.
No, thank goodness. Everybody here says thank goodness. Okay, the thief on the cross, he was evil.
Yeah.
But he was going to be in heaven, so that's what I was asking
him. Well, yeah. There's a choice. I remember this. The Bible seems to have two different levels when you're dealing with the idea of evil. The first level is a guy who is evil, who really hasn't been confronted with the gospel or the way, but the Lord has chosen him anyway, and then he repents. I mean, take a look at Paul, who was killing Christians, you know. The other is a guy that he loves evil. He wants to serve evil. He really... I mean, how many people, I mean, unless you're raised in a Christian home, how many people were raised in such a way that they did a lot of evil things, and all of a sudden the Lord confronts them and draws them, and they come? I mean, I've interviewed people for membership to IFCA who live very sinful, promiscuous lives, and the Lord just grabbed a hold of them. And so... But on our side of the ledger, we don't know who's going to do that, right? I mean, there's certain people who say, that guy would never come to know the Lord, you know. If you read the story of Billy Sunday, he was that type of guy. You say, well, this guy will never come to know the Lord. Became an evangelist. We don't know. The Lord only knows. Yes?
Isn't that like the parable of the folks working in the vineyard, and some came at noon,
yeah,
some came at 2? The guy that came at 6 got the same wage as the guy that showed up at noon.
Exactly. He comes in very late. I mean, some get saved right on their deathbed, right? Right. But don't count on it. That's exactly right. Yeah. Don't count on it.
Does any or all of Deuteronomy 28 relate to the church?
I think there's principles there, but it's particularly to Israel, obviously. Because remember, it's a landed covenant. And being a landed covenant, you got the four stages of punishment, where you have the famine, the pestilence, the diseases, and, of course, the invaders. So, but I think by principle, you see some of the same principles in the New Testament as well.
In the U.S. history, have we experienced those principles?
I think so. I really do. I think that's why we're not mentioned in Revelation, everything. We're just going to blend in with the rest of it.
So you think they're more of a reality for the church than just the concept?
As far as Deuteronomy 28?
Yeah.
Yeah, I think it's repeated in different ways. I mean, we're not a landed covenant.
One other question is, when the scripture says, and he slept with his fathers, does that mean that was righteousness in him? Because not all those...
Yeah.
Not all of them say that about he slept with his fathers.
He rested with his fathers, yes.
In other words, there's an idea that maybe he was righteous. In other words, he has his place with his fathers.
Yeah. Yeah, I don't know how to respond to that. Most of the time they rest with his fathers refers to the fact that, of course, he died, but the fact that he went with the Lord. But I really can't see that with Jeroboam. No, right. Here's one of the problems we have with interpretation is the fact that quite often say, always when you see this phrase, this is what it means. Well, that's not necessarily true. I think so. I think that's what the indication is, the fact that this child has some good towards the Lord. I don't know where he got it from, but...
God sucks, he just sucks.
Yeah.
In his judgment, he can take the life of a person who is a good life.
Yes.
And his heart would have been towards the people.
Yeah.
And yet, because he's
judged with people. Yeah, yes. Well, it is. I mean, especially take a look at Job 1, all 10 kids died. That doesn't mean those 10 kids were evil. But in his sovereign purpose, he makes the righteous to suffer as an indication. I mean, look at what Ezekiel had to go through. And he was righteous as an illustration to Israel, to Judah. Exactly, and it's no apology needed. And one of the things, you know, we always have to keep in mind Isaiah 55. His ways are so higher than our ways. Yeah. Oh, exactly. It is so far above our ways. We can't. And that's what God told Job. It says, "Are you going to counsel me? Are you going to critique me? You know, in other words, who are you?" Oh, exactly. He said, I had to be, because, I mean, I think we would have asked more questions than Job, right? What he went through, and yet, exactly. But what you say, God says, you know, I'm sovereign. You don't have to know. And you just have to trust. And that goes beyond most of what our level of faith and trust is. Because we even ask when we get sick or, you know, when a child dies or these type of things. So God says, I'm in control. And one of the things that's been amazing to me, I read a lot of church history, how many of God's servants and evangelists and their wives died very early. I mean, over and over again you read this guy did this and this and this and died at age 34. You know, died at age 41, and I mean, and you just say, it's hard to understand. I mean, Spurgeon suffered depression all his life. Some of the old hymns that we read, Cowper, the guy had mental issues, and his friend John Newton tried to help him out, but I mean, when he was lucid, he was brilliant. But then he'd be wandering the street, babbling and everything else, and just, you know, just hard to understand.
Does it bother you that we'll never be as, like Job, you know, the marvelousness of God, that we'll never be as smart as God? Because he's so phenomenal with Job.
Yeah, he is created, you know, we are created, he is sovereign. That's why the praise comes in, everything else. But you got to keep in mind this. I mean, to me, one of the most comforting verses in the scriptures is over in 1 Corinthians 13:12. He says, I see through a glass darkly, but then I will what? Yeah, exactly. I will know as I'm known. In other words, you say, I'm going to ask this question. We're not. When we get there, say, oh, it makes sense now. But we're looking on the other side of the tapestry. It just looks like a bunch of strings. You know, so one day we will know as we're not. This makes sense. It doesn't make sense on this side. You know, but you're right. I mean, the sovereignty. But Abijah had a very short trip, but God says there's some good in him. So I expect we'll see Abijah in heaven. You know, and so. Exactly. Well, again, who are we to call out against God, old man? I don't know. Yeah. Well, the righteous suffer with the unrighteous, and you know that's also something in Scripture. Yeah. No. No, but there's a reason. I mean, when you take a look at things like the Holocaust, you think of it. Take a look at Nigeria, where, you know, the Faluni farmers, the radical Muslims attack and kill them. Nothing's being done about it. And the kids are being killed. No. 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 Yeah? Anyone else before we close? Well, that's in eternity. That's in the Lord's hands. I mean, it's just, again, we can't evaluate these things on this side, right? You know, the Lord's sovereign, so we just can't. There's a lot of questions we have we'd like to know answers to, but.
This is just, I can't resist. What are we going to do about the wise men and the nativity scene?
Why, you don't like it?
Well, they're not supposed to be there.
That's true. That's true. Right. Well, they're on the way. They're on the way. They're just, they're there worshiping. It's the whole thing. It's awful hard to have Jesus in the house at 2 years old over here and then everything. Right, because that's the tradition, you know. Caitlin's not in here, but she says, well, don't tell me the angels weren't singing because that would have ruined my childhood. I mean, because it doesn't say they were singing, right? They just said glory to God. But we have tradition. We got to realize we've got to separate the traditions from what we don't know. That's why you have Herod killing all the boys 2 years old and under, figuring out the time, you know, that the wise men came, and so that's where we get that 2 years old type of thing. But
Kristen just posted this song this morning, the thing went to a live nativity. The Harper's asking why the babies were killed. Why all these babies were killed?
Yeah.
She's only four.
I know.
It.
Well, it's awful hard. We don't have a lot of answers. I mean, obviously those children in the precinct around Bethlehem they didn't do anything, you know, to cause that. And yet, in an evil world, this is what you're going to have. This is part of the thorn and thistle judgment upon this planet. So. Oh, sure. Yeah. Yeah. He's trying to interrupt, and yet, as you see, to me,
they
No, exactly. Yeah, Job 1 so comforting me because it shows you that Satan's bounded. Now, in other words, he can't do anything unless he gets permission to do it. Because he wanted to get to Job bad, but he said you put a hedge of protection around him. You know. And so... He really wanted to kill all of us if he could. And that's a comfort to me as we're going through life and trying to serve the Lord, that Satan can't touch me without God giving permission, and he limits what he can do. You want to see what happens when restraint's released? That's what tribulation's all about, right? Yeah. Let them do what? Yeah. Well, now I see that. I've always seen that more in the Acts chapter 5 context in Ananias and Sapphira. God just, you know, the judgment, you know, direct judgment. So, no, exactly. But he does have a lot of minions working for him. He's got enough help. He doesn't need to be everywhere. Yeah, exactly. I mean, we think of 1/3 of the host of heaven rebelling. I mean, it's just absolutely amazing. Yeah, cast in there early. Yeah, sure. Anything else before we pray? All right, let's pray. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for this day. Thank you, Lord, for the privilege of our class this morning. And Lord, we just know that you're sovereign. We do not have to concern ourselves about the details and purposes because that's all in your hands and under your control. Lord, help us to draw ever closer to you, Lord, and in this process, Lord. And we just pray, Lord, that your will be done. Bless our program this morning, Lord. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.